Oh, it's not that yet, is it? Okay, several of you looked up then. Tell somebody next to you, I'm so glad you're here. Go ahead and just tell them that. For those of us who enjoyed last night, I don't have to tell you what a marvelous introduction we've already had to our lectures. And if you were blessed to stay for the concert by a cappella, man, that was vestibules of heaven. That really was. Amen. I think if the Lord had come then, it had just been a shorter trip from here to there, because just great music, a wonderful chance to relive so many great songs. And there's more yet to come, more singing, more celebration, more music. I'll go ahead and mention that tomorrow night, for the last few years, we've done something called PBL Unplugged on Friday night. But this year, it's going to be on Thursday night. And one of the things that's going to happen, and I'll mention this more later, not only is Brother Preacher going to make an appearance, for those of you who enjoy him, but due to just the things that happen at Pepperdine and wonderful connections, did any of you watch, or did you have kids or grandkids who watch a show called The Office? Does that ring any bells? Well, tomorrow night, I'm going to get to interview Rainn Wilson, who played Dwight Schrute on The Office. He is actually kind of connected with Pepperdine, and so if you get a ticket quick for Thursday evening, that's tomorrow night in Smothers at 9 o'clock. There'll be some wonderful music, some fun as well. The band that the president plays in is going to be part of the entertainment. In fact, they're doing the music. It's just going to be a delight. And Rainn Wilson will be a special guest. So I'm looking forward to it. And you can mark that down for tomorrow evening. Get your tickets quick because they are limited and there's only one performance of it. It is in Smothers Theater. Thank you. Smothers Theater. At 9 p.m., and you get tickets at the box office. So just go by Smothers. When you're up there for lunch, swing over to the box office and pick up your tickets. Last but not least, and I can't believe I forgot to put a picture up, but for those of you who follow us on Facebook or Twitter, those kind of things, you may be aware, but we are so excited and grateful to have our son and daughter-in-law here on campus this week. Taylor is speaking, but all of a sudden they have taken second place. On the 27th of November, we had our first grandchild. And so Finn Thomas Walling, I know it was hard work, let me tell you. Finn Thomas Walling is here. He is not speaking this year. We're trying to get him booked maybe for next year to do something on preschool ministry. But it's just always great at Pepperdine to see life roll forward. Already, you know, we've had talks about now we don't want to try and push him. My father was a minister. I've served in ministry for more than 30 years. My son is now the associate preaching minister at the Hills. And so here's this next generation. And I gave them a little high chair in the shape of a pulpit. And I had a little pushback on that. But I'm looking forward to all those things. How many grandparents do we have here in the auditorium? I thought we might have a couple here. I love the one somebody told the other day about the little third grader who came into class and said to the teacher, "I think I need to warn you." And the teacher said, "Yes." He said, "My dad said that if my grades don't start getting better, somebody's going to be in big trouble." So, I'm going to start there this morning. Let's give thanks for the way we have a God who sees us through times of trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for a chance to study. Lord, thank you for the story of Joshua and what we learn from it. And God, thank you even for the walls, for the obstacles, for the challenges that we face, because they allow us to see you differently. Bless us, Father, and open our hearts to your word this morning, I pray. And in Christ Jesus, we all say, amen. My mother taught me theology. Yes, I've learned theology here at Pepperdine as a graduate student, receiving a master's degree. I've sat at the feet of some wonderful folks. Tom Albright was one of my professors, and got a chance to study under our new divisional dean coming up this August, Dan Rodriguez. I could name others, but the bottom line is I've had a lot of people teach me theology in different settings, but my mother taught it to me best. And the textbook that she used was, of course, Scripture and something called Hurlburt's Story of the Bible. Do we have any grandmas who remember Hurlburt's Story of the Bible? It was a real big, thick volume of Bible stories, rendered fairly well, but of course with beautiful pictures. And my mom would read to my sister and my brother and I and tell us the stories of creation, of Noah's obedience, of Abraham's trust, of David's courage, and of Daniel's steadfastness. The problem with the stories were that they pointed me towards people, towards characters, right? So we would have a VBS about Daniel, or a VBS about David, maybe a VBS even about Joshua. I don't know that we've done one specifically on Rahab, but there are all these Bible characters that we say, man, let's look at them, let's examine them, let's walk through the life of Joseph. And I confess that as a child, I thought the message of the story was be like that guy or be like that gal. And while indeed these Bible stories do give us great examples of steadfastness and faithfulness, the truth is the more you read, the more you find out Mama actually doesn't want you to be like that guy. She wants you to be like David when he kills Goliath. Can I get a oh yeah? She does not want you to be like David when he's on the roof looking over and seeing the naked lady next door and taking advantage of her. Can I get a oh no? She wants you to be like Moses when he's willing to lead the children of Israel and set my people free. Can I get a oh yeah? But she doesn't want you to be like Moses when he gets mad, looks right and left, and then kills the Egyptian. Can I get a oh no? She wanted me to be like Abraham when he was faithful. Not when he said, no, this is my sister. I'd love to introduce the two of you. And we could go all the way through many Bible characters and many Bible stories and find the same thing. What I needed to see from the stories, and what we're going to try and see maybe in a different way than we have before, from one seminal story, the story that follows the moment of Exodus, and that is the story of Joshua, is that these stories are here to point us towards God. Now, I know that sounds so terribly simplistic, but I want you to hear me say that I believe this is a major stumbling block for Christianity as a whole and even for our movement. I was raised to study the early church. How did they do it? What was their example? And once again, I was raised with language like, we want to restore the first century church. Can I get an amen from anybody who's ever heard that language? We even were called the Restoration Movement. But as a friend says, which one of those first century churches would you like to restore? Would you want to be Philippi? Or how about Corinth? We've actually done a pretty good job of restoring Corinth in many, many places. Which one of those Bible leaders and moments do you want to be? Do you want to be the first church when they were feeding the hungry? Or do you want to be the first church when there was deceit and people were lying about how much they gave? Who would ever do that on a tax form? I mean, it's just unthinkable. And when we focus on people, then we begin to think that somehow the forward movement of the kingdom of God is dependent on us. Or that the future of the church of Christ is dependent on us. When even the phrases kingdom of, yeah, go ahead and say it, kingdom of or church of puts the focus where it needs to be. Not on the people, but on the Lord. I'm thrilled that Pete Enns is going to be speaking here at lectures. And if you get a chance to hear him, he's an author that irritates me greatly because Pete presses questions, and I don't agree with everything Pete says, but he wrote in one of his books that faith is not a what word. Well, we often use faith as a what word. What do you believe? What do you believe about the resurrection? What do you believe about eternity? What do you believe about creation? He said faith is actually not a what word. It should be a who word. That is, who is your faith in? Not what do I believe? Because as we'll see, as we walk through these stories, God challenges our faith, but God has never been limited by our doubts. God challenges our abilities, but has never been held back by the fact that, oh Lord, I just don't think I can do that. In fact, that line is found in almost every great Bible character's part. Oh Lord, not me. Surely there's someone else. My house is the least of all the houses. I don't even speak well. God, I don't know if you've glanced over my resume, but I spend a lot of time killing your people. You really want me as your missionary? When we point our eyes at the figure in the photo. My wife and I went to Yosemite some time back. Being back in California from Charlotte, North Carolina, it is just a treat to be as close as we are to some beautiful, beautiful things. My grandchild, for instance, who has come to visit. Did I mention the grandchild earlier? I had it in my notes. So we went to Yosemite. And of course, when you go to Yosemite, what do you take pictures of? You take pictures of, come on, help me out, who's been there? Yeah, you take pictures of the waterfall, and you take pictures of El Capitan, and you take pictures of just the beauty of it. But of course, in every picture, so they'll know it wasn't something out of a magazine, you have you, right? We make friends that way. Excuse me, could you take a picture of my wife and I? You don't speak English. That's okay. Just punch this button right here. Because Yosemite is a place where it's like the United Nations. You hear every language in the world. And so we met this wonderful fellow from Romania. And I gave him my camera and did not realize, I say my camera, my phone, they're one and the same these days. I didn't realize that he was a professional photographer. So he's adjusting around and so we're scooting over here and so we're putting our heads together, you know. I mean, have these just beautiful photos, marvelously done by an obviously very gifted guy. I hand the photo to my wife. He's walked away. And she says, oh, delete that one. I said, babe, look, he's got the falls right above us, the cloud, the sun coming through the cloud. She said, I'm deleting this one. Sweetie, why? Baby, look at your chin. You weren't doing the turtle. Do y'all know about the turtle? Oh, you need to know about the turtle. When you take pictures, I don't know where my wife found this. If you do what I normally do, which is like this, it just multiplies difficulties, right? So you do this. Can you see up there the difference? Young, old, right? Young. All right. So she said to me, honey, you weren't doing the turtle. Delete that one. And then we found ourselves going through all the pictures we had. And instead of the vastness of the beauty of Yosemite, what were we looking at? The turtles. Exactly. Brothers and sisters, this is the myopia that can kill your faith, or even wound a church deeply. Because if we look close enough at the turtles around us, need I name names? Just glance down your row. You know the people I'm talking about. The ones if whom they were just different, the church would be better, whether it's the younger ones or the older ones. God's stories of heroes of faith, like the story we'll spend time with, is not the story of the two little people in the bottom of the frame. It is the story of the giant God who brought down huge walls because he said, I will be with you. So of all the stories, you say, why did you choose Joshua? Well, we were doing Old Testament this year, and Mike selected the wonderful five scrolls, and none of us who were here last night will ever hear the Song of Songs in the exact same way again. Thank you, Rick Mars. But I thought, okay, I'm going to go with an Old Testament passage, but I remember the flannel graph of this one. Now, the flannel graph, of course, was that ancient pre-PowerPoint ability to tell stories in color with pieces of cloth. And my mom would do a marvelous job when teaching VBS of the little ram's horn in the mouth of the priest and how they would march around the city. And sometimes she would even, as a good teacher would, use physical pedagogy. Now that's, I know what to call it now that I'm at Pepperdine, where you'd get the students up and have them march around the desks in the middle of the classroom. And they would march once, nothing happens, march twice, nothing happens, all the way down to six times. And at this point, the little second graders are dying for some punch and cookies, please. We can't make it. And my mom would say, that's what the Israelites felt like. One little boy said, only one more day, Sister Walling. She says, yes, but on that day you march around seven times. There were groans. Some children fainted at that point in the class. And as I think back on it, how appropriate it was that she had them absolutely exhausted by the time anything wonderful happened. Because that's where Israel is, and by the way, that's where most of us are too. It is when we come to the end of our rope. It is when we stand looking at something so big, so large. You see, the story of the Exodus has always been central to the message of Scripture. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And the Exodus out of Egypt is like our exodus out of sin and our entrance into the world of living in the kingdom of God, the promised land here and there. God's hand of deliverance is a great moment. Moses, remember Moses, the guy that looks like Charlton Heston? Moses, the staff and the sea parts and the people cross. But the story goes on, doesn't it? It goes on into a miserable time of wilderness. It goes on to a point when the children of Israel earn their name, whining like babies and saying, why don't we have what we had in Egypt? And though they got manna, and though they got water from a rock that somehow accompanied them, they were not faithful. And finally, dear Lord, finally, we get to the end. It's been 400 years of captivity and another 40 tacked on for bad behavior. So 440 years of waiting, Israel finally arrives. It's celebration time. Do the chicken dance. Promised land. It's right here. But what do they run right up to? An insurmountable problem. The gateway city for them was the city of Jericho. You talk about having a bad day. They have arrived after all of the struggle of the wilderness, and here they stand saying, oh no. And Joshua says, we're taking that city. And they all say, oh no way. And Joshua says, Yahweh. And sure enough, they say, but it's impossible. How in the world do we get? What's the worst day you've had? I don't know why, but I got on the internet the other day looking for worst day ever pictures. Can I share them with you really fast? Take a peek here. Let's see if we can roll through those. Stan, if you got them. Yeah. He's got two twin sisters, and one of them is so pleased Mama made him sit in the middle because he just, there it is, worst day ever. Or take a look at this one. I love this. Have you been there? Worst day ever, right? Or how about this? Yeah. Just slipped off. And this, this is just bad news. And this, as I understand it, is this guy's first day driving a big rig, right? Everybody say worst day ever. Yeah, yeah. And then go to this next one. She was not injured, I understood, because I read the caption, but she was like, no, I've got to get out, I've got to get out. Oh, man, you just hate it when that happens. And, of course, somebody had their iPhone ready. Now, I need to explain this one. They were taking Christmas card pictures. And she kept saying, Mom, I got to go. No, honey, just one more. Johnny, take one more. And they took it, and they did not use this one, but, you know, she was like, you see that face says, I told them. Everybody say, worst day ever. Yeah. All right, go to the next one, and let's get into what we're going to get into, if you would, Stan, please. So here's the story. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in civilization. It's been inhabited, archaeologists tell us they can track it back to nearly 9,000 BC. It is possibly the oldest city on earth. And there's some reasons for it. It was in an important place, the climate of the area. I've been to Jericho, and if you have, you know, oranges grow there. I mean, it's really a lovely spot. It is also the gateway spot for the Israelites to get into the promised land. And it stands surrounded by walls. Now, go to the next slide. I think we may even have a slide there of the walls. We'll see. Go to the next one if you would. All right, we'll just start here. Go over to Joshua 5. In the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua, we find that the end of some things has taken place. For instance, verse 10 says, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread, roasted grain. These were the things God had promised them, right? Now, they haven't taken Jericho yet. They're getting ready to do so. And the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. So God's provision for them that they had kind of depended on, his Circle K every day, or rather Special K that he would put out on the ground, they didn't even have to cook it, just walk out, fall face down, and chew. I mean, that's how God fed them. That ended. But they have not yet taken Jericho. So here they are, depending on who you read, 1 million, 2 million, we're just not sure how many of them are camped outside of the city. You know they are very quickly devouring that which is in front of them. And the only way forward was through the impenetrable wall. Now, I shouldn't say wall. I should actually say walls. Let's go ahead and let me give you principle one, and I'll show you a picture. The size of our challenge is driven by our perspective. These are the walls. That's okay. Go back to that other slide if you would stand. Thanks. These are the walls of Jericho. I didn't realize this, but there was not one. There was two. It was a double wall fortified city. The first wall was set on an embankment, or kind of a retaining wall. And the total height is about 23 feet. And then you go up to the second wall, and you get another wall of 16 feet or so. You end up with about a 30-foot high impenetrable barrier for Israel. Now you say, why did they build two walls? Well, let's just think about it. Let's say you were able to fortify some kind of rampart. You were able to in some way get some siege works and get over that first wall or get through a little gap in it. What does it give the Jericho folks? Anybody heard of shooting fish in a barrel? I mean, you are at their mercy. There is no way you're going to be able to get an army up and over both those walls before they have taken you out or so hurt your numbers that you're defeated in spirit and the army quits. It wasn't the first time somebody had tried to take Jericho. You don't build walls like that if you're in a safe city. Here on the Pepperdine campus, having lived here almost 3 years, my wife and I leave our door unlocked, front door. You say, oh my goodness, I could never do that. Well, we're in a gated community. We're up on the highest part of the hill. And there are 3,000 undergrads guarding the whole place vigilantly. But if you came to our house and you found that there were bars on the windows and a giant set of bars on our door with triple locks, what would you begin to wonder about our community here at Pepperdine, right? Oh, man, you don't trust the dean of the business school that lives next door very much, do you? Jericho has these walls because there had been other nations and other groups that had tried to take them, and they were confident all they had to do was exactly what they do in chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. The text indicates that the walls were their defense. And the walls, of course, the only key weak points were the gates. So these huge gates are shut and locked. There is no way that Israel is going to be able to penetrate them. Now, I tried to figure what 30 feet is.
and I'm not sure, but I think it's close to the ceiling, maybe a little higher. And I want you to imagine standing here at the base of that. And oh, by the way, you don't have siege works. And you don't have cannons. And you don't have, you know, giant things like the orcs have in Lord of the Rings to fling up at Jericho. You are a nomadic people, which means you're simply like the third graders in my mom's VBS class. You're just tired of walking. And you finally arrive here staring up at this, and Joshua says, that's our first city to take, guys. I mean, we're not going to start with some B-class team. We're going to take one of the most difficult cities to conquer in history. So let's get real. What is the insurmounting, overwhelming issue you are facing right now? It's not a VBS wall, is it? Is it your family? Is there something when you come to Pepperdine Lectures you enjoy being together until somebody says, well, tell me about the kids? Or maybe, now, your spouse isn't here with you. Is there a heartache in your church? You find yourself frustrated and irritated, and sometimes even the worship here makes you think, man, what's wrong with our people? Why can't we have worship like this where we are? And then you start thinking of the reasons, and they all have names. Maybe you're a shepherd wrestling with what to do, tough choices to make. How will our church change? What things will we do, and what things will we simply not allow? And you know that there are folks who are going to leave no matter what choice you make. Can I get a, oh yeah? I mean, there's folks that are frustrated this way and frustrated that way. Somebody says, our whole church has the M&M program. I say, oh, you hand out M&Ms? No, it stands for mutually miserable. Everybody has something that ticks them every Sunday. We just kind of make sure of it. Or maybe it's something much more personal. We got a call from some dear friends who had adopted a young man. He was a rare thing. He was adopted as a teenager. But they felt, it's going to be all right. It's going to be great. Only to get a call saying he's disappeared, and we think he's maybe run off with a girl. And then, oh, we think maybe the girl is now pregnant, and all of a sudden we're saying we're not ready to be grandparents. How did this happen to us? And my wife, I just watched her cry on the phone as she listened to our friends unburden their heart. I got another call from someone who was wrestling through putting their mom in a facility, the timing of which was difficult because mom's memory was beginning to go, but the doctors had said, you need to know that she may become belligerent, and this younger woman had hung on to that and heard terrible stories from others. And so she and her mother had a knock-down drag out when the van came to move some of her things to a very lovely facility. But as her mother was getting in the car, she refused to ride with her daughter and rode instead with her son-in-law. She rolled down the window and said, why don't you just dig a hole and put me in it? And rolled it up. In 6 months, that's the last conversation they've had. Have you ever stood at the bottom of a wall and said, God, I don't have what it takes to deal with that? My bucket's empty. The ladle is hitting the bottom. I am worn out from walking, Lord. Now, of course, what are we staring at? The wall. And the only way for us to gain the strength to do what we need to do is to get our eyes off the wall and on the Lord. Amen? Is to pry ourselves off of the immediate. It's almost like, you know, getting teens to look up during a sermon off of their cell phones. Or maybe for some of you, it's like getting your spouse to look up at dinner. What? I just text my wife now at the table, you know, pass the salt. It happens quicker that way, right? I want you to imagine Satan's desire is to get you and I to simply focus on the wall. Think about the wall. Look at the wall. Talk about the wall. Complain about the wall. Because the first verse of chapter 6 is, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because the Israelites, no one went out and no one came in. But the second verse is the stunner. Stand a couple slides down is the second verse. Let's go ahead and go there. Then the Lord said to Joshua. Everybody say the next word. Now come on.
See.
Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, look. And Joshua's saying, oh, Lord, I am looking. I mean, everybody in Israel is looking. Everybody sees. No, 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 no. Say the word one more time. See. What's the next word? Yeah. God says, hey, 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 hey. Look here. Stop looking at the turtles and look at Yosemite, all right? Stop letting the wall completely blind you. There's so many things in our life that can do it. Not only negative things, but even positive things. Oh, I've got this opportunity for this, and I got this, and maybe I could do this. If you take a quarter and hold it close enough to your eyes, you can blot out the stars. And sometimes we've done that with possessions or position. But let's stick with the obstacle. We've got this terrible, awful thing in front of us. God, how do I deal with this? And God says, first word. Second word, will you let me, and I know this isn't exactly where the text is heading, but will you let me hijack it just for a moment? That's what I need most mornings. For the Lord to say, good morning, oh God, I'm C.I. C.I. Jeff, if you will see me every morning, if you will begin your day, if you begin your elders meeting, on behalf of all my preacher brothers and deacon cousins, may I say one word to our elders? I've been to so many elders' meetings and sat through so many elders' meetings that began with the wall. It starts innocently enough. Before we begin our meeting, let's go around and share some prayer requests. And so we'd begin to go around the table. And the brothers dutifully would bring their prayer requests in. Well, I guess I'll start. Bob's finally moved out. I've done everything I could. Talked with him, prayed with him. His kids are busted up, and he's down there with that girl he met at LA Fitness. So I don't know what to do. We're helping Mary, bringing some food over. And she's saying he shouldn't be preparing communion anymore. Which he did last Sunday, and I didn't partake myself, but we've got the Johnsons who they've decided they're leaving, going to go to Central. They just can't handle the hand clapping, and I love them, and you know, Herbert's father was the fellow that started out this church. Well, you know, he goes on with eight more of those. I mean, real people, real needs. I'm not making fun of the people or making fun of the needs, although it feels like it. But I just want you to join me in saying that's just the first elder, and we're going to go around eight more. By the time we get done with all the prayer requests, Lord, come quickly. Yesterday would have been good, actually. And all of us, me included, because I've been in the meetings, are staring at the wall. And it is gigantic. And it is overpowering. It is overwhelming. A good friend of mine gave me a great idea. I started using it with the shepherds that I worked with. I said, we're going to put our prayer requests at the end of the meeting. And we're going to start with good God moments. They said, what's a good God moment? It's this moment where you've seen God be good. So next meeting, please bring in something you've seen that's happened around you that God done that's good. I used to do this with my kids at the table. What was something good that happened at school today? Just one. Tell me one good thing. How did God bless you today? And at first it's tough because we're used to saying, oh, this is going on, oh, that was going on. Tell me something good. My middle child was the most frustrating about this. He'd say things like, I didn't die today. Riley, tell me something good. Because you know what happens when you go around just collecting all the hurts and all the struggles? You end up staring at the wall and you forget all the good stuff. Can I get an oh yeah? I'll tell you, it changed our elders' meetings when we started going around. And the first couple of weeks, some of the brothers were like, well, I didn't really have anything. But some others started saying, I'm doing my homework. So they'd watch and they'd pay attention and they became good news gatherers in our church. So guess what? Whoever they were talking to, they had a bucket of good news under their coat. And they were able to say, hey, did you hear what wonderful thing? Mary Johnson had been praying for that friend of hers and she came to church 3 weeks ago. Isn't that exciting? Hey, did you hear what's going on? John's son has decided he's going to be a missionary and planning on going to Thailand. Wow, did you hear? Bill had prayed and prayed and his mother's cancer is in remission. Well, boy, some of the other elders are like, dude, I'm going to bring in a better story than that next week. And so they'd compete. It was a wonderful thing. It literally changed the tone of our meeting. Because if you spend the first 20 minutes staring at the wall, and then somebody says, well, we're thinking about this new thing. Oh, man. I don't know. We ought to just hunker down and get under the table. Read the text one more time with me. The Lord says to Joshua, see, I, keep going, have delivered Jericho into... All right, now listen, there was nothing to indicate the truth of that text at that moment. Can I get a oh yeah? The walls are there, the people are tired, there was zero indication. But God, who said, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands. I am the one that's going to see you through, not you. Along, he says, with its kings and its fighting men. That's just a bonus. That's just gravy, God says. Here, let me show you how big I am. I will not simply give you the city that they will flee, but I am going to allow you to take their kings and their fighting men. What is the wall before you? And can you see the light of God's promise in it, through it, around it? Because what happens when you go from the wall to Yahweh? Whoa. See, I thought that was big when I was looking at that. Oh, I can't even spell big anymore. And what does the size of the wall do when you compare it to God? It shrinks. Doesn't go away. Still challenging. But comparison. this was years ago. I was in the Dallas airport. And I think it was the Clippers. I should have, you know, gotten some pictures, but it was before phones. And so I'm there in the Dallas airport, and there's buzz, and you can hear the gate next to me. People are walking, yeah, the basketball players. And I walk over there, and they're all sitting down. Big old, long, lanky, healthy-looking guys, you know. And so I kind of made my way over there just to kind of see what was going on. Struck up conversation. I'm fine. The other way, but you know, I was born in L.A. Yeah, that's where our team is. Really? No way. Hey. And I'm thinking, you know, I could play b-ball with these guys. I mean, you know, I could keep up. I may be a little shorter than them. And then the gate agent said, we're going to start by boarding our team that's flying with us. You know, I don't know what happened to their plane, but they were going to fly with us. Everybody claps. And all at once, all these guys stood up. And I was no longer saying, hey, pleased to meet you. I was looking at his waistline right here. My perspective changed in an instant. Can I get a oh yeah? Okay, this is what God is doing with Joshua, saying, see, I want you to look at me and hear what I'm doing for you. And I'll give you just quickly this one, and then tomorrow. I cannot wait till tomorrow. I want to steal a bunch of thunder, but we're going to have a full-sized something from the Bible right here on stage. And my dear friend and an amazing teacher, Dudley Rutherford, is going to be here to present that lesson with me as we move to the third principle. But let me give you the second. God's plans are often unconventional. Can I get a oh yeah there? God does the strangest thing with Israel. It's a classic moment. They have walked and walked and walked and walked, and they arrived at Jericho. And Joshua says, okay, here's the plan. We're going to walk. All of us? Yep, everybody. Where? Around this entire city. Oh, good night. Oh, okay. All right, one time. No. Six times. We're going to walk around every day for 6 days. Or shoot some arrows? Nope, no arrows. Maybe a little firebomb? Nope, no firebombs. Can we kind of poke the wall with a stick? No, we're just going to walk. Is that too cool? We're going to walk. What do we do after we walk? Good question. Let me tell you, Benadab, on the seventh day, we're going to walk again. You're going to love this seven times. And that's it. We win. Woohoo! Walt, boom! I recognize that Israel had seen enough of God not to do what we do, which is to giggle and say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Or do we? If someone strikes you on the one cheek, really? But I'm going to have to, I've got to, you know, you have to have boundaries, and I'm going to, now be careful here, because some of you are going to get all upset saying, no, Jeff, people can take advantage of you. You're right, they can, but I need you to listen to the ridiculous words of Jesus. When someone strikes you on one cheek, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. When someone curses you, bless them, Jesus says. You got enemies? Pray for them. And not that Lord smite them prayer. But he's hurt me before. 70 times. I don't know about you, but none of these things sound really great. They sound a little bit like walking and walking and walking and just putting one foot in front of the other and forgiving again and saying, okay, God, really, really? A farmer said to his son, I want to plant in the following way this year. I want to put wheat in this quarter of our field. Okay, the son said, corn here, soybeans here, and alfalfa here. And his son said, alfalfa? That we don't grow alfalfa, and I don't know that the weather's right for the alfalfa and the soil, I just don't think alfalfa is going to work. And the farmer said, well, son, can I ask you a question? When I said wheat or corn or soy, you didn't argue with me. Was that because you trusted me or because you thought it was a good idea? Anybody ever seen one of these? This actually was invented back in the late 1800s. I know, it's bizarre. It was then a little tube with dice in it. This version didn't come out until the 50s. But it was the famous, what do you do now? Well, there's only one on mine, at least there should be. And it's not, yes, ask again, or maybe. But go to the Psalms text, if you would, for me. We'll close our class this way. The Bible says in the Psalms, don't fret because of those who do evil or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the green grass, they'll soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away. He says, don't keep your eyes on the wall, but instead, say it with me, trust in the Lord and do good. Can you say that sentence again? Trust in the Lord and do good. That's all mine says is just one more time, trust in the Lord and do good. God has unconventional plans that may leave me saying, but God, I don't understand how just forgiving, how just being gracious will. What do? Trust in the Lord and do good. See, this is amazing. Watch this. When my church members make me mad, trust in the Lord and do good. When my spouse just doesn't, trust in the Lord and do good. When my son is just a great big, that's the answer to every question. And it is the answer that Israel needed. And sure enough, they did. They just trusted in the Lord and put one foot in front of the other. Will you bow with me? Father, it is our desire to walk like Israel. simply, faithfully trusting you, putting one foot in front of another. Thank you for this class. Thank you for this story. And God, may we get our eyes up off the little people at the base of the wall, and may we see you. And so I pray for the walls represented in this class, for hurting marriages, for people struggling in their homes and families and jobs. God, will you give us faith to take one more step, I pray. And in Jesus' name, we all say, amen. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.